Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, that is the Lord Jesus, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt in no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, and he taught them, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. May God bless to us this extended reading of his word this morning, but done purposefully, as I've described, to give us some sense of the majesty and the extensiveness of these words that the Lord spoke to his people. We're just going to go straight into some thoughts upon these things now. I want to draw your attention, if I may, to that final but one verse at the end of chapter 7. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And the title of my thoughts this morning is this: An Astonishing Sermon. An Astonishing Sermon. Let us never forget, and let us never understate, this simple fact. God came into this world. He came to this earth, and he preached a gospel message. God came to earth and preached a gospel message. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and spoke words of peace, words of goodness, words of grace, sovereign grace and mercy. He spoke of everlasting life to men and women who were under the curse of death. That curse that came upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that curse that came because of sin, because of the fall, because of disobedience, that separation that was taking place, that was addressed by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He came and he spoke words of grace and mercy. Let us never forget that. Let us never undervalue the sermon. Let us never think that these messages. I was reflecting upon this with a friend recently. And he said, you know, this is really a very rare thing that happens. That people come together and they sit quietly for 30 minutes, for 45 minutes, maybe for an hour. Quietly listening to someone speaking and not saying anything and not doing anything and just concentrating, just thinking, just meditating upon these great truths that are expounded from the Word of God. There are many sermons preached, and without being overly judgmental or critical, there are probably many of them which would have been better not preached. But if we have the gospel of God's grace, if we have his word in our heart, if we have been called to the sharing of these great truths, what a blessing we have. And how much we should remember that these words were first spoken by Christ. They have been given to men by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. These truths are heavenly truths. These are divine truths. This is a message from on high. And never let us forget that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he preached a sermon. And what an astonishing sermon it was. Let us never forget, thus saith the Lord. Let us not take for granted that he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Let us always consider that it was no small thing for God, the Son, the eternal Word, to declare, but I say unto you. God has spoken. Jesus Christ has spoken. Let me try and emphasize that point and give you some scale about this. The day that Jesus saw this multitude of people gathering around about him and sat down on the hillside and called his disciples around him, the day that he opened his mouth and taught them, the sun and the moon and the stars declared. I recognize that voice. The day that the Lord Jesus Christ sat down and spoke these things, the earth and the sky and the sea replied, we recognize that voice. The angels in glory stopped what they were doing. They whispered to one another, we recognize that voice. They listened in silence with bated breath and the devils squealed. We recognize that voice, and they shuddered. You think I overstate myself? Jesus said, if these, speaking of those who worshipped him, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Peter tells us in his epistle that the angels desire to look into gospel truths. The angels long to hear these things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke that day on the hillside. They listened, they watched, they beheld the Lord Jesus Christ at work throughout the course of his ministry. The angels watched and wondered. In Psalm 148, verse 3, we read this: praise him, praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. The sun shines and the planets orbit our little star in this little corner of our little galaxy, in the vastness of the millions and billions of galaxies, in the depths of space which have not even yet been probed by the cleverest scientific instruments made by men. And what are they doing there? What are they doing there? They are singing the praises of God. Our imaginations are too small. That demon-possessed man who lived amongst the tombs, that piece of coastline that was called the place of the Gadarenes. In Mark chapter 5, verse 7, he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. The devils knew that voice. They recognized the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked along the beach towards them. And God the Father himself heard that voice. And he says to his people, hear ye him. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. I tell you, that day that the Lord Jesus Christ sat on the hillside and began this Sermon on the Mount, all creation heard the Master's voice. They all heard him speak. And what did they conclude? God himself is speaking. No wonder those in his audience, in his congregation that day, said it was an astonishing sermon. God himself delivered that sermon. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered that sermon. And we are told that the people testified that he spoke with astonishing doctrine. He spoke of spiritual truth. He spoke of those who were spiritually blessed because they mourned for sin. He spoke of a spiritual blessing that came to those who hunger after righteousness and thirst after God's grace and mercy. He spoke of purity of heart and persecution in this world. He spoke of being salt and light, about the law's true meaning and extent, and how we spend our time and our resources and our labour. He spoke of the heart of the poor and the needy. He spoke about how we are to interact and speak to God. He taught us how to pray, and he taught us to be anxious for nothing. Have you ever considered how odd and absurd it is for us to pray to God for help and then worry about the thing that we have prayed for? How absurd is that? Either don't pray and worry, or pray and don't worry. But don't do both. At the very least, that's a waste of energy. We commit these things into our God. But you see, the problem is we're so weak. Never let us think that we're strong. Because as soon as we start to scratch at the surface of these truths, we discover that we are so limited, so ignorant, so dull in our hearing and our understanding, so weak and so of little faith. And the Lord tells us that, O ye of little faith. He warns us in this sermon about hypocrisy. You know, we have our scale of sins in this world. And we've seen some terrible things in the news recently about murders and young people being slain, and we hear terrible things about exploitation and abuse, and we encounter the troubles of this world. And we kind of have a ranking of the things that are really grievous and not quite so grievous and passable. Not good, we wish they weren't there, but hey, that's life, that's the world. You know what the Lord hates? You know what the Lord hates more than anything else? Hypocrisy. See, the number of times we read in Scripture about God detesting hypocrisy. You know how he describes it? It's like vomit. I want to spew you out. It turns his stomach. So for all of the things that we think are bad in this world, and there's plenty to think about, let us beware of hypocrisy in our own lives, in the things that we say to God, in the things that we say to one another. He speaks about trusting him. He speaks about seeking the Lord and our priorities, how we communicate with God and how we interact with one another. He says in the 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We've spent time, haven't we, over the past few weeks, thinking about some of these truths, some of these lessons, some of these verses individually and in small sections. And I'm really just endeavouring to draw some threads together this morning. He speaks about entering in at the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to life. And he speaks about a broad path that leads to destruction. He speaks about the few and the many, about life and death, about goodness and corruption. He speaks about false professors and those who are true in their faith and in their understanding. He speaks about being wise and building upon the foundation which is Christ himself. And he speaks about the foolishness of those who build their lives without foundations and build their lives upon the sand. This is what we might call a wide-ranging sermon. And yet it is full of gospel truth. And though the Lord Jesus Christ did not mention the blood or the cross or the sacrifice of atonement, he left us in no doubt that following him was the only way of salvation. The means of that salvation was yet to be revealed when the Lord went to the cross. There, his actions would speak louder than words, but his words to follow him are clear and stark and simple. Our Lord and Saviour spoke astonishing doctrine. And I don't think that any of us could read these three chapters, listen to this sermon from beginning to end, and doubt that these words were anything other than astonishing doctrine. But he also spoke with astonishing directness. He gave an astonishing delivery. There was power and authority in his words. These things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about weren't second hand. He didn't get them from someone else. That was the problem with the scribes. The scribes picked up these things from commentaries and dusty old books and scrolls and the wisdom of dead men's brains. And they kind of assimilated them together and they passed them off as a few thoughts to encourage and comfort and convict and probably whip those that would listen to them. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't speak second-hand doctrine. No one ever spoke like Jesus Christ. No one ever spoke like him. He made astonishing statements. Now, we've read them. I'm not going to rehearse all these famous statements that we have in Scripture that are so memorable. But these are astonishing statements. But what I do want you to think about is the use that the Lord Jesus Christ made of the word me, or my, or mine, or I. Because he spoke firsthand. He spoke personally. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me. Right? This is Jesus. He's sitting on the grass on the hillside there in Galilee. He's sitting down. And he takes to himself the authority and the responsibility of being the doorkeeper into glory, into heaven, into eternal life. This man that's sitting on the grass in front of us speaking is telling us that he is God who makes the decision about who gets eternal life and who doesn't. That's astounding. That's amazing. If we heard somebody speak like that, we would turn our backs and walk away. We would say, this guy's nuts. Who could possibly take to themselves such an authority, such a statement of magnitude like this? Not everyone that saith unto me, says Christ, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, This is Christ who's speaking there on the grass. And he's saying, I'm the one that's going to be making the decisions in that day which is to come. I'll be the judge of this. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ explicitly and expressly takes to himself this authority. He declares himself to be the gate to heaven. He is the way to peace with God. He is the way to eternal life. He is eternal life. He decides who gets in, who gets to experience it, and who doesn't. He's the judge, and he has power to accept, and he has power to reject. But it's not arbitrary. If it was arbitrary, if it was just at a whim, then we would say, that's terrible, that's awful. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to tell people how he will make those judgments, how he will decide who gets in and who doesn't. Verse 21 says, whosoever, Matthew 7, verse 21, whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of the Father. Who can do the will of the Father? Who can do all that the Father requires? Well, let's cut to the chase. The only person who's ever been able to do the will of the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you can have your laws, you can have your systems, you can have your religious traditions and your practices. You can read these verses, you can talk about fasting, you can talk about prayer, you can talk about your almsgiving, you can talk about your morality, you can bring all of these things out, you can live your life as best you can. The reality is that every single person knows that they're a sinner in their heart. And the only person who has ever been able to do the will of the Father is the Son who came to do the will of the Father. Christ told his parents at the age of 12, don't you know I've got to be about the will of my Father, the work of my Father? Wist thee not that I must be about my Father's business? This is why I'm here. This is my job. A 12-year-old boy, his parents were frantic, running around, looking for him in the middle of a city that was heaving full of people. I've got to be doing my Father's will. Fulfilling the Father's will was always foremost in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 4:34, he was speaking to the woman at the well, and his disciples came back, and they had been away getting food because they assumed that Jesus would be hungry. And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let's not think about moral rules or regulations or laws. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? and he fulfilled the will of his Father, he destroyed all our spiritual enemies. Sin, Satan, the world, death. He brought redemption. He gave salvation. This people that were committed to him, for him to slay their enemies and give them liberty and peace and freedom and salvation and grace and mercy. That was the work that was given him to do. That was the covenant obligations that were laid to him in that eternal dimension where God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed together to accomplish all that was necessary for the redemption and salvation of the people loved by God from all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ had this work given to him to do. It was given to him. The Father and the Holy Spirit gave him this work. And in his God-man capacity, he willingly, he voluntarily accepted to take upon himself every obligation of that covenant. And when he spoke to his Father and he said, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And when upon the cross he declared, it is finished. He was saying that he had done the will of God. He had done the will of the Father. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. None can do the will of the Father but the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wonderful thing is this, that everyone does the will of the Father who are in union with him in his fulfillment of that work. To be found in Christ, to have him as our Saviour and our Deliverer, is to do all the will of the Father. Because the Father looks upon the Son and he says, I'm well pleased. And all who are in Christ are covered by that substitutionary work that he has done on our behalf. Such is our union together with him. The Lord Jesus Christ preached an astonishing doctrine and he spoke with astonishing authority. And finally this, and then we're done. He presented people with an astonishing dilemma. It was as if he said, let me put it bluntly, no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. The Lord always poses men with a choice. Follow me or not. Believe or not. Enter or not. Trust or not. The Lord said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And he sets that up in contrast to those that hear these sayings of mine and doeth them not. And there's the dilemma. Now we know, because the Word of God tells us, that man's predisposition to sin and rebellion will always render him incapable of choosing the right path. It's just the way it is. We will always follow our own way. We will always want our own will. Our desires, our lusts, our motivations, the sin that is part and parcel of our being has so afflicted and infected our soul and our mind that nothing that we can do is separate from the sin, the evil nature that we possess. And therefore, when this dilemma is set before us, it is a true dilemma because We see that there is a destruction coming, and yet we cannot accept the Lord give us grace. Do that which is needful. But if the Lord's Sermon on the Mount has taught us anything, it is that the only way to life is through Christ as our representative. And the only way to come to Christ is experientially, experimentally, with faith. We have to trust in all that he has done. And here's the thing. Grace once given, grace granted, will persevere. Where the Holy Spirit gives that gift of faith, where the Holy Spirit deals with that problem of sin, where the Holy God in his triune person so works upon an individual to reveal that everlasting love of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit in his quickening grace, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the means and accomplishment of that way of acceptance with God, where this great work is revealed in the heart of an individual, there will be peace in that heart, peace in that life, and a knowledge that these things are true. We will declare with the apostle, we know that these things are so, because God himself has taught us, and he is faithful, and he is true. What are we talking about our own personal holiness here? No, we're talking about the holiness of God, the holiness that comes to us through Christ. Doing the whole will of the Father is impossible. Our righteousness has to be more perfect than the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were meticulous about all of the rules and regulations. And it had to the righteousness that we require for heaven has to far exceed that. Where do we get such a righteousness? In union with Jesus Christ by faith, by trusting in him, in those things which he has said and those things which he has done. Progressive sanctification? No. Progressive suffering? Now that's more like it. Because we're not of this world anymore. This world is contrary to us. If we have been given life, if we've been given faith, if these things are our portion, then we seek something different. We seek something better. We long to be out of this body of sin, this weakness, and to be present with the Lord, which is far better. Progressive trials in this world, yes. To wean us away from the things of the world, yes. Progressive hardship in this world, yes. Progressive persecution in this world, we must through much tribulation enter in. But he gives more grace day by day. Grace sufficient for all our needs. Grace that will meet the challenge of the trials that we encounter. And we keep close communication with the one who supplies our every need as we live our Christian experience with the Lord. Remember that man that brought his sick child to the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 9. He said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." I think that's one of the most poignant statements in the whole of Scripture. You can just look into the face of that man. You see the distress, you see the hurt, the anguish, you see the complete lack of power that that man has. "I've tried everything. I love this boy. This boy is my own flesh and blood. And I see the hurt that he's having and I see the torment that he's going through. I love this boy." The Lord says to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible." Oh, he says, "I believe, I believe, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." What a prayer. We're a testimony. Let it be ours too. Let us join with that man. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Go to the Lord with your needs. I've so much enjoyed spending these past few months with you. It really does feel as if I've been part of the congregation in a way that maybe even in the past I've been aware that it's a passing thing to come and go. And I dare say that maybe you've been more familiar with me this trip than you have on previous occasions as well. Maybe that's a feature, a function of us getting to know one another and to trust one another better. But you've kind of opened up a little bit, some of you especially, and told me about some of the hurts and the hardships and the trials and the difficulties that you're encountering. And I've seen them firsthand. We need to go to the Lord with these things. We need to take them to the one who can help us. We need to take them to the one who has promised to comfort us and to be closer to us than a brother. He will help us to persevere in the face of our trials, to persist in faith, believing that these things are true. The blessed Saviour promises that every needy sinner is welcome at his throne of grace and goodness. Enter by the straight gate, the narrow way which is Christ himself. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen.